Good evening. Good evening. How are you all? It's good to see all of you this evening. Still a little bit wet and rainy, but it's good to gather again on the Lord's Day and just kind of open the Word together. As you well know, I am not Pastor Jack. I do want to be straightforward with you. It took all I had given last week just to finish a sermon I preached this morning. And so I would think, okay, what can I do tonight that would not put undue stress on me this afternoon? And so what we're going to do is something a little bit different, and I hope that maybe it will be beneficial to you. But if you have your Bibles, will you open it to the Gospel of Mark? Mark 1 is where we're going to be tonight. We're going to walk through this a little bit together in kind of a unique way, in an effort to kind of just show you, or at least demonstrate for you, something that I find beneficial and in my relationship with other people, as I kind of read the Bible with them, or have discipled other people. So we're going to kind of do this together. We often talk about Christian discipleship, and sometimes we do it in complicated ways. Now, it's really important to be thorough. It's really important to be able to know what you're talking about when it comes to opening Scripture. But it can kind of be intimidating, and it can lead people to kind of, you know, not take the first step, or not meet with a younger brother or sister in the Lord, or start talking to a new believer about how to read the Bible, because we think that we have to have all the answers and everything all kind of figured out. And so because we're intimidated by this, it's just easier not to do that at all. And so tonight what I want to do is just kind of demonstrate a really simple way for you to read the Bible with someone else for the purposes of discipleship, or in a group, that requires almost no preparation, that leads them in self-discovery to think well about what the passage is about, God, ourselves, and how to respond to it in personal application. This works really well if you're reading with someone else, if you're reading with a group, or if you're like, I read the Bible, I have my reading Bible plan, and I read through it, and sometimes I just don't know what I'm supposed to kind of take away from my reading that day. These four questions might be a helpful resource for you to kind of think through your Bible reading. So what we're going to do tonight, at the risk of making David mad for the live stream, is we're going to walk through Mark 1, 1 through 20 together very, very slowly. And I'm going to walk you through four questions that you could read the Bible with any other person with almost no preparation, and get them to think seriously about the text that you're reading, and to kind of encourage you to do discipleship in that way. I've done this in a variety of ways. I've done it with one-on-one Bible reading with people that I've met with and mentored or discipled with. I've done this in men's groups. So at HBC, we met two or three times. We would meet on a Monday night, like eight guys, and I would do three things. I would, encourage them to pray for one another. I would pick a short book of the Bible that we could study in 8 to 10 weeks. I would read that passage, and I would do exactly what I'm going to do with you tonight. And then we would read a book together, so like a small book on discipleship or evangelism or something like that. So I've done this before, and again, hopefully this will be beneficial to you, and we're doing it because it requires very little of me throughout the day, so I can play air hockey with my daughter and not stress out about having everything figured out tonight. So there we go. So Mark chapter 1, let's read this, and then I'm going to ask you some questions about it. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down." Baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Okay, so what I would normally do when I'm trying to kind of read the Bible one-on-one with someone, no matter kind of what their knowledge is, especially from discipling someone else, is I'll kind of walk through four questions, and they'll read me about God. So whatever passage I'm reading, what do I learn about God? What does this passage teach me about people or humanity? Or another way you could say it is, what does it teach me about myself? What does God want me to think? What does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? So as I read this passage, is God calling me to do anything? Is there a response that I'm supposed to have as I read this passage? So what does this passage teach me about God? What does it teach me about people or humanity? What does it want me to think or believe? And what does it want me to do? Okay, so we read the passage together. You can look over it if you need to, but we're going to do this together. So Mark 1, 1 through 20, what does this passage teach us about God? What does it teach us about God? Anything that you could see in verses 1, 1 through 20 about God? What do we learn? Jesus is God's son. So that right there in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So this is a book about Jesus, and Jesus is God's son. That's great. What else do we... Yes, God is well pleased with his son. That's very good. God is well pleased with his son. That's great. What else do we see? This is good. Yeah, this is good, Britt. So you're looking at verses 2 and 3. So God has a redemptive plan that he is working out through history. Behold, I will send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. So God has a plan. He works that plan in redemption, and he brings that plan about. That's good. What else do we learn about God? God speaks. Yeah, so God speaks in some way. The Lord can, we might say it this way, God reveals himself to us. He communicates. Oh, this is good. So God has a son, and God has a spirit. And God has promised to give his people the spirit. That's good. Where do you see that, Nick? Yeah, good. So who will baptize with the Holy Spirit? Jesus will. That's good. So God has a son, and the son is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Excellent. What else do we learn about God? The ministry of Jesus involves the presence of the Spirit. And He's faithful. Help us understand where you're getting that from. And Mark, where do you see that? That's good. He does what he said he was going to do. So the presence of John the Baptist and the presence of Jesus is the fulfillment of what God said he was going to do. That's good. What else do we learn about God? He's mighty. Where do you see that, brother? Show us that. Yeah, good. That's good. So the Son of God is mighty. Good. God is mighty. What else do we learn about God? This is good. His kingdom is at hand. So we see that in 14 and 15. The saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So God has a kingdom, which means that God is a king. So let me ask you a question. What is it that makes the kingdom of God at hand? What has happened that makes the kingdom at hand? The kingdom is here because the king is here. Right? That's right. That's right. So, very, very good. What else do we learn about God? Yeah, so God could use... Okay, this is good. So think about that, Brett. What do you mean by that? Yeah, so John the Baptist, yeah, that's right. Verse 6, clothed with camel's hair, wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. So John the Baptist was kind of that wild prophet man that God uses, Elizabeth's son. What else do we learn about God? Yeah, so our sisters, yeah, shows his power by speaking. That's right, that's good. That's good. You are my beloved son. He speaks and reveals himself to us. This is good? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good. So Jesus, who's God's son, is powerful, and there's something about him that draws people to follow him. That's good. Yes, yes, that's good. So who's the one initiating this discipleship relationship? Jesus is. Jesus is. That's good. There's one. I think there's one other thing that I kind of see here. Oh, go ahead, Kevin, and then Becca.
He also takes you just the way you are.
Oh, that's good. That's good. He meets and he calls the fishermen. He calls them out and he takes them as they are. That's good. Becca, what were you gonna say, sister?
It seems, and I could be way off. It seems like God anointed his son. He didn't really start his ministry until the Spirit came.
No, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. So what we're seeing in Jesus' baptism is Jesus' baptism and the anointing of the Spirit. This son, Jesus Christ, is going to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And this baptism is that anointing, that Spirit anointing of all those offices that he's going to hold. So that's exactly right. He's anointed by the Spirit, and the Spirit's presence is all throughout Jesus' ministry, which makes perfect sense because for all eternity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit were a perfect harmony with one another. There's one more thing about God that I see, and it's kind of harder to see because it's put in a genitive phrase, of God, the of God. And it tells us something about what God is like and what he's doing. So what else do you see about God? You see that there? There's a word here. It's the blank of Jesus, the blank of God. We see it two or three times. God is a God of the gospel. He's a God of good news. So I think even the presence of the word gospel tells us about who God is. He's a king who has brought the gospel, good news, in the person of his son to us. Okay, very, very good. So I think that's excellent. So we see a lot there that teaches about God. Now let's switch gears. Is there anything from Mark 1, 1 through 20, that we could learn about people or humanity? Can we learn anything about people or humanity from Mark 1, 1 through 20? There's a cost, isn't there, to following? I think it's a good observation. So when Jesus calls the fishermen, their life changes drastically, doesn't it? So there's a cost to following Jesus. That's a good observation. What else do we learn about people or humanity? Yeah, excellent. So there's repentance that is required. Where do you see that, Britt? Yeah, so there's consistency, isn't there, between the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus, and it's a call for people to repent. And yeah. Repentance leads to forgiveness of sins. That's exactly right. Those who repent of their sins are given forgiveness through baptism. That's excellent. Repentance and forgiveness are linked together. What's that? They're hungry? Yeah, okay. Yeah, so there's a response. There's a response to what's happening. God is doing something that he's promised to do. So there's a response. People are coming out to meet John to be baptized by him. And they are repenting, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Really quickly, Who can tell me a basic definition of repentance? You know what does repent mean? Yeah, to turn, right? It's to turn, to change your mind. Turn to change your mind. Good. So turning away from sin toward Jesus. Excellent. What else can we learn about humanity or people? Okay, good. Where do you see that?
Verse 14.
So this good news of the gospel is not received by everyone. Some people shut it out, reject it, even so much so that they are imprisoning John the Baptist. What else do we learn about people? Yeah, I think that's good. I think that's good. Everybody is longing to believe, follow, or worship something. That's good. That's good. See anything else about people? Humanity? Yeah. Sure. Yeah. God works through anyone and everyone that he chooses to work through. That's good.
Mm. He had a plan for all of these people.
Mm. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. There's a plan of God that includes all of us in some way. Some of it beyond our comprehension or mystery, but God is at work in more ways that we can imagine. And for these individual peoples, especially, we can see how God is working in their lives. What else do we see about people? Yeah. That's good. So they're following John, which points to Jesus, and so that there's kind of a desire or a search for God's one who is to come. That's good. What else do you see? Anything else about people or humanity? This one isn't as obvious, but I think it's an important one, and that is people need God's revelation to know who he is and what he is doing. We need God to tell us who he is and what he's doing. And praise be to God, here's the good news. He has done that. So even in Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God telling us, hey, I'm revealing the gospel to you. Even Isaiah telling about John the Baptist is God telling us what he is going to do. God reveals himself and reveals his plan to us, and we are dependent upon God revealing himself to us. We need his revelation. We need his showing us who he is and what he is doing. Anything else you happen to see about what we can learn about ourselves or humanity? Be patient? Okay, what do you mean by that? Oh, okay, this is good. He will do what he says. So there was a long period of waiting, wasn't there? A long period of waiting between the end of God's revelation in Malachi and the arrival of the Son. A very long time. So God is fulfilling his promise, and so we can be faithful. We should be faithful and patient to wait. That's good. Okay, yeah, tell me about that. Confessing their sins. So people are people who have sins that need to be confessed. They need to be acknowledged. And confession essentially is just saying, is just agreeing with God about your sin. That's what confession is. Right? Yes. Yes, this is what God says my sin is. That is right. This is what I've done. And I appeal to his mercy and grace. So yeah, so we are people who need to confess our sins before the Lord. What else do we say? Anything else?
You shouldn't immediately follow him and hesitate. You know,
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. So at least for these first disciples, the response is immediate, and God uses them in a mighty way as they have close fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's good. All right, now let's do the two questions that are a little bit harder. It's a little bit more difficult, but they're really good questions. Think through. Mark 1, 1 through 20, what is it that God wants you to think or believe? What does he want you to think or believe? Yeah, this is good. Don't think too hard about these. Yes, Jesus is God's son. Yes, I mean, this is good. No, it's not. It's not. It's not. So this is exact. So in Mark 1, God wants you to believe that Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, raised by Mary and Joseph, that one is God's long-awaited Messiah. He is the Son of God. What else do we want? Does God want us to think or believe? Yes. Good. That there is a way of salvation that God has made that begins with the prophet John the Baptist. Actually, it begins way before that, but John is the one who prepares the way for Jesus. Jesus comes, and there is a way to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's good. What does God want us to think or believe? That he loves us. Okay? Where do you get that from, Becca? Yeah, good. 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 So the presence of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, you're saying just the presence of Jesus Christ in the Gospel is evidence of God's love for his people. Good. Good. What else do we see? But what does God want us to think or believe? Yeah.
He's going to,
yeah, I think this is good. So Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by the devil, and we're not getting this from Mark chapter 1, but there are other places all throughout the New Testament that tell us that Jesus is a faithful and merciful high priest for us because he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so we experience temptation and difficulty like Jesus did, and he is the way out of that. He's the way out of that. What does God want us to believe or think? But his message is for everyone. Where do you get that from, Jana? Yeah, so Judea and Jerusalem begins with Israel, right? This is Israel, Judea, Jerusalem. And then we know throughout the rest of the New Testament, it goes to both Jew and Gentile, right? Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah, so there is, I think, there is something, there's so much more than we can see, isn't there? So much more than we can see. And I think that if God were to show us all that he is doing and the heavenly realms between the angelic host and the demons, it would blow our minds. We would not be able to handle it. It would be overwhelming. Okay, so yeah, there is kind of like this cosmic war that's taking place. That's representative here with the temptation of Jesus, and that war is not a fair fight. It's a war that's been won, but it is one that's ongoing until Christ returns. So that's good. What about something like my sister said? Hey, it's a trick question. What does God want me to believe? Well, I think in Mark 1 we can say that God has a son, but God also has a what? A spirit, right? And the spirit here is operating like God, which means the spirit is God. Right, and so in Mark chapter 1, we're supposed to believe that there's God, and God has a son, And there's the Spirit, and the Spirit's also God, and we take all those things with us, that there is one God existing eternally as Father, Son, and Spirit. What else does God want us to think or believe? Anything else you see? I think this is good. When we call, when he calls, we should follow. So the proper response, based on what we see here, is that the proper response to God's call is to faithfully obey and respond to that call. That's good. That's good. What else do we see he wants us to think or believe? Anything else? He wants us to repent and believe the gospel. So there is a response that's needed, like my brother said, and that response is literally communicated to us as repentance and belief in the good news of the gospel. And the good news of the gospel is summed up in a person, in Jesus Christ himself. So that's good. That's good. All right, if we don't have anything more about what to think or believe, let's switch gears here and go to the last question. Now, this is, you know, now with Paul's epistles or James or 1 John, this is really, really easy because they just tell us, here's what I want you to do. We're dealing with a narrative. It's a little bit more complicated, but can we glean anything from Mark 1? Like, you read Mark 1, 1 through 20, I know, okay, God wants me to do these things. Can you glean anything from that, from Mark 1, 1 through 20? God wants me to do these things. This is how I respond this morning reading Mark chapter 1. So God wants us to follow his son. Follow his son who changes us in some way. Right? He changes us. So God wants us to follow his son. Very good. What else does God want us to do? He wants us to repent and believe, like Nick said. Very, very good. We want to repent and believe. And most of those things are tied together. Right? So it doesn't make much sense to say that I believe in the son while not repenting of sin. Right? So they're connected together like two sides of a coin. Repentance and faith go together. What else are we supposed to do? Yeah, so we're to kind of turn away from everything that we were and to follow him. That doesn't mean that we're going to do it this drastically, but it does mean that our former way of life is kind of put away. We kind of submit ourselves to Jesus, right? Jesus is now kind of the one who determines our coming and our going. Yeah, that's good. What else does God want us to do? Spread the gospel. Where do you get that from, Kevin? Yeah, that's good. Proclaiming the gospel of God. Yeah, good. Yeah, that's good. That's good. So God wants us to follow Jesus in making more disciples of Jesus. That's good. Anything else that you see that God wants us to do? Okay, be baptized. Be baptized. So John is baptizing, and then who else is baptized? Jesus is baptized, which is kind of one of those mysterious things, right? Jesus has no sin at all to be cleansed from. One of the images of baptism is cleansing. But she brought up something really, really important that's often missed. And she says that God is anointing his son for something. Yeah. And in baptism, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is anointed to be, right, our high priest, this priestly ministry with the presence of the Spirit, who is going to live his life as a prophet, priest, and a king, dying on the cross. And we know that he's still our high priest even right now. So Jesus is baptized, John the Baptist is baptizing people for repentance, and as we read the New Testament, it becomes clear that baptism is the way that we profess faith in Jesus Christ. That's good. We're to be baptized. So the Bible really knows no category for someone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ who is not baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's not a category. So it's possible that we could meet people in a local church that they say, I love Jesus, I believe him. That could be true. God may have saved them, but there's something that's missing. That's imperative that we want to get remedied very quickly. To say, no, baptism is an essential, important part where we profess Christ or brought into his people. And so baptism is something that we want to follow Jesus in because he commanded it, demonstrated it for us, and for many other reasons. So that's good. What else does God want us to do? Anything else? Yes, sir. I think that there's that imagery there for sure. Yeah. So, you know, the Father, Son, and the Spirit for all of eternity are together and harmonious, and they're never broken, right? And so when Jesus is baptized and the Spirit descends upon him, all in the Old Testament, we kind of see kings or priests who are anointed through washing, right? And the Spirit comes upon them. And so we have this image here of Jesus who's going to be, he's already a prophet. He's preaching the gospel. We know that he's a promised king. And so there's kind of this anointing that takes place in which the Spirit's going to be on his ministry, in which he's going to serve also as a priest by dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, and being our high priest, our access to God. By the way, a key Baptist doctrine, we're all baptized, and we believe in the what of all believers. We are all priests. We're a kingdom of priests. So how do we have access to God? We have access to God through Christ, not through a pope or a bishop. We are a kingdom of priests who have access to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So, I'm now getting into the weeds here, and I'm sorry about that. But there is an important connection about our baptism and becoming a kingdom of priests. We see that in 1 Peter and some other places. All right, what else does God want us to do? Jim. Yeah, so the first call is, hey, turn. So it's kind of given in two images, right? Turn, and belief is the one that goes towards. So I'm repenting from sin, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. So yeah, there might be something to be said there about the order there. Repent and believe in the gospel. We're turning away from sin, turning toward Jesus in belief. I think it's helpful. Anything else? Any last thoughts about what God wants us to do? He's calling us. He wants us to follow him. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's good. Okay, let's pause for a moment. So let's just think about what just happened. I did zero preparation. I read no commentaries. I read no books at all. We simply read the passage together and asked key questions that got us to the heart of what we need to think about. Who God is, who we are, what we believe, and what we need to do. And so, like, the thing of, okay, man, I really feel like I have an open door with my niece. She's been coming to church with me. I know she needs to read the Bible. There's some interest there. I just don't feel well-equipped to minister to her. And what I want to say to you is that's not true, necessarily. You don't have to have all the answers, but you can read a chapter of the Bible and simply say, honey, what do you see about God? What does it teach us about God? What do you see about yourself? What do we learn about humanity? Okay, what do you think God wants us to think or believe? All right, now what are we supposed to do? Really simple. Not complex, not hard. And we could expand it. This is a really good ways to do this. You know, it's just one way that I found helpful. But it takes the stress off of going, I mean, I have to have every single answer. Sometimes they may ask a question, and you're like, you know, I'm not sure about that, but we're going to meet next week, and I've got, 6 days to kind of think about it, and I'll talk to my pastor or my friend or whatever, and we'll kind of get back and we'll think about it together. But it takes the stress off of having all the answers. And two, one thing this does is it brings about learning through self-discovery. Now, I really think that authoritative teaching is important, right? I teach authoritatively, and when I preach in a sermon, I don't pause and ask questions. There's sometimes there's a place for that. But in other avenues, sometimes it's really helpful to teach through self-discovery, in which the person you're talking to or is finding what you're kind of guiding them in a certain way, but what they're doing is they're kind of, and this is what kind of Diane does with precepts in some ways. It's more guided and really robust and really, really good, But when you're doing those studies, you are learning the Bible through self-discovery. Someone's not coming up against you and saying, here's all the answers. You're discovering the beauty and the glory of God's Word as you read it together. So this is kind of a really simple way just to read the Bible with someone else, which I hope that we're doing at some point in some time. And it's also, it can be a helpful way to kind of get us out of that rut. So like when you're in the middle of Leviticus, about February or March, and you're like, man, I need to throw in the towel. I'm not sure I'm going to make it through the Bible reading plan this year. You can go, wait a minute, now hold on. I've got some resources that I could use. Rather than reading this weird passage about ceremonial washings and being completely confused, I can pause and go, wait a minute, what do I learn about God? Do I learn anything about humanity? What do I need to think or believe? And what do I need to do? And it can kind of be a helpful way to get us out of this kind of mundane rut of kind of reading a passage, checking the box, and kind of not knowing what to think about. And so this is just one way, one possible way that we can, A, disciple other people, read the Bible with community, or kind of allow our Bible reading to go from reading, comprehension, to contemplation, which is what we want to do. We want to be people who don't just read about God, we want to contemplate God, who He is, all of His greatness, His works, His glory, and do that throughout the remainder of our lives. So any thoughts or questions about this? Again, really simple, really straightforward. Or any suggestions that you guys have? What has the Lord used in your life as you've discipled other people or read the Bible with others? Anything that you could share as we think about just kind of reading the Bible in the new year? Sure, yeah. Yeah, that's right.
So don't be scared to go out, just even if you make a mistake.
Yes, sir. Yeah, and we're going to make them. I make them all the time.
Yeah.
I make them all the time. Sister.
I'm just going to put a clip in.
Yeah.
For the
preset. Yeah, please do.
My own testimony. The Bible. You know, there's nothing wrong with reading the Bible in a year, but are you learning what you're reading through? Are you looking at what you're reading?
That's exactly right, yeah.
Doing the things that you said through the precepts class, I was able to start doing that.
Yeah, amen. That's such a beautiful testimony. Yeah, that's great. That's great. Thank you, sister.
It's been a whole change for me in my life, in my study, in my
walk. Yeah, amen. No, that's fantastic. That's such a wonderful testimony. Diane, do you want to share anything about precepts since she brought it up? Any encouragement that you want to give to the ladies who are in the room? That's excellent. That's a great testimony. Yeah, amen. Amen. Have you given any thought how you're going to engage the Bible? Obviously, I hope that you'll stay committed to gathering on the Lord's Day, which is an important part of Scripture reading, right? It's actually the primary way. It's a different, it's just for a different day, but it's the primary way we're supposed to engage Holy Scripture is in the context of a local church. And then outside of that, it's supposed to overflow into private devotion and reading. So here's a question. Have you given any thought to how you might engage Scripture in your devotional life for the Lord in 2025. All right, so if you're a lady, precepts is a really phenomenal option, and I hope that you'll consider that. And there are other ways, right? Have you given any thought to how you might engage Scripture, right? So you can read through the Bible in a year, which is a kind of a good way to do it. I use kind of a five-day reading plan that I really enjoy. I can share that with you. It might be, and I'm going to try to work with David on this. Him and I have talked about it. Getting my preaching calendar out in full so that you can have it and you can read those passages throughout the week and come on Lord's Day kind of ready and kind of geared up to go. Whatever it is, just let me encourage you, be thinking about how you might engage Scripture in 2025 for God's glory and for your edification. And the last encouragement I want to give you is, you'll be surprised how open some people might be to gather and read the Bible with you if you simply ask them. Especially those in your workplace or in your neighborhood who they're kind of like, they're not really plugged in really well, or they're not really invested in a church, or they're kind of, I don't really like this language, but they're kind of seeking potentially. You'll be surprised if you ask, hey, like, do you want to get together occasionally and just kind of read Scripture together? I'd love to do that with you. You'll be surprised prayerfully if a woman or a man might say yes. And so you pick the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John, and you add no stress to your life, and you just read it with them, you pray, and you ask important questions, asking God eventually to open up their hearts and eyes to see Christ, to repent and believe the gospel, and be changed. So again, just a couple of things to think about. Any last thoughts or questions we might have before we dismiss, or to end a little bit early tonight? Any thoughts or questions? Yeah.
I was just trying to do this.
Yeah.
I can't do it without the Spirit.
Mm.
And I had to ask for the Spirit to enlighten me, to help me understand it. It was...
Yeah, that sounds so simple, but it's that important. And I think Diane would say the same thing. When you do precept studies, like reading the Bible is a spiritual act. It's not a natural act. And so I don't read my Bible. I don't study my Bible like I'm reading Oliver Twist. I understand that I'm engaging a book, yes, that's written by people, but it's also divinely inspired, and therefore I need the assistance and equipping of the Spirit to be able to understand what's there, to grow in it, to know it, and to love it. So that's great. Yeah, asking God, would you just show me more of yourself as I read this passage? What a great prayer to pray. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. It's not. Yeah, yeah. And so I think what Sheila said was really important. Like, the reason why portions of Scripture are kind of like boring or hard to get through is because we don't really understand all what's happening. And the more we understand, the more fascinating it becomes. Right? So I always tell people, like, if you have a hard time reading Leviticus, read Hebrews 10 times, then go read Leviticus, and you'll never be the same. Right? And then that's one example. But the more and more we see the Bible, how it all connects together, the more and more we just love it, the more and more it happens. And so keep reading. Keep reading. Don't give up. Stay connected to the local church and ask God to give you a deeper love for His Word as time goes on. Okay? Let me pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for just your Word, the fact that we have an inerrant, inspired Word from you. That reveals Jesus Christ to us, that is for our upbuilding edification, that when we open its words and read it, we're being addressed by the living God, and we are so grateful for that. We're blown away by that reality. So God, we pray that you would increase our love for your word, and as you give us an increased love for your word, you give us a deeper love for you and for your Son by the Spirit, a deeper love for God's people and the church. And Lord, we do want to thank you for all the good things that you're doing. We thank you for Diane and the good work that she's doing with precepts. Thank you for the good testimony we heard from Sheila and from Becca. God, we pray that you would continue to work through those ministries. You would deepen those women's love for your word, deeper love for your church, and that you would use precepts mightily this spring and this summer as I think about Romans. What a glorious book to study. And God, I pray that you would bring new women this year to be able to study together. And I pray for our men. I pray that our men would take the lead and be able to kind of love reading the Bible, love studying the Bible, and would be kind of leaders in our community here at Waldo in loving God and loving neighbor and taking the Bible seriously. God, pray all these things.